Okay, well, shall we make a start? And this morning I'm hoping to finish off our study through the book of Revelation. I've been enjoying going through the book of Revelation. It's been an opportunity for me to familiarise myself even more with the book and perhaps even come back to it at a later stage and preach through it during the normal worship service, perhaps in a few years' time. But we come now to the last chapter, and let's just pray as we turn to God's word. Father God, we are completely dependent on you for your grace. We submit to you in all things. Help us to do so. Lord, I pray as we open this book together that you give me strength, that you give us sharp minds to help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's read.
Revelation 22, verses 5 to the end of the chapter. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." You want to sit in?
No. We'll go. Okay, we'll see how we go. So we're finishing off in verse 1 through 5, the description of this new Jerusalem. And remember, we had this introduced to us in chapter 21, and really through the chapter, but especially verse 9. And you can just imagine John given this amazing vision in the spirit, where he's carried to the top of a tall mountain and he sees this glorious city, which is so big that it's about three quarters the size of Australia in dimensions and vertically as well. It's this humongous cube thing, which is just an amazing vision that he gets. And he gets a vision of what's inside the city, and he sees these wonderful this wonderful river, which we'll come to in just a minute. By the way, I looked into the 12 stones thing. Remember I had a question about that. And of course, the 12 gemstones of Exodus 28, which are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Now, some people see that as a connection here, but I would say perhaps it's uncertain whether there's a connection here or not. The 12 stones in Exodus are symbolic of the 12 tribes. The 12 stones here don't seem to be symbolic of the 12 tribes necessarily. They are more adornments and so on. But there could be some connection. So we come to the section on the river of life and the tree of life. Let's get that water. Now, the background to this text, I think clearly is Ezekiel 47 and verse 1 to 12. So I might even read that to you, Ezekiel 47 verse 1 to 12, and you'll see that this is the background that the chapter here is using. So Ezekiel, if you could turn with me, Ezekiel 47. And I'll read from verse 1 to 12. And you can just, I just want you to notice the connections between the two. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faced toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling out of the south side, going on eastward with the measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down from Arabia and enters the sea. When the water enters into the sea, the water will become fresh, and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live there, will live where the river goes." Everything will live where the river goes. This sounds like a river of life, doesn't it? "Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi and En-Gileam. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swarms and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month." Fresh fruit every month, you see. "But they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." So can you see the connection with Revelation? This is a river flowing from the sanctuary, trees bearing fruit every month, trees along the banks, and leaves for healing. This is the same Same picture, same image, or very similar anyway. And this is one of the reasons why our millennials would see the Ezekiel temple as being an image of this new heavens and this new earth, is because there is a connection between the two. Now, there is a difficulty with the location of this tree, the tree of life. The tree of life is said to be on both sides of the river. Well, is there two trees or is there one tree? And I think the connection with Ezekiel helps us with this, in that Ezekiel gives us lots of trees. And so I think what's happening here is there's a description of really a set of trees rather than one tree in Revelation. There's also no night, and again we're in the realm of metaphor. The presence of the Lord is the light. There is an obvious ambience from his place, from his glory. The river and the tree are also now in the city. This is a wonderful truth. Hendrickson, he meditates on this fact for quite some time and just talks about the glory of there being a tree within the bride, within the city. The relationship being broken with the tree in Genesis 3, us being separated from it, and our being welcomed back, or having the tree amongst us, is this wonderful image to us. Are there any comments or questions about that? No comments or questions. Okay. Well, we will look to the closing verses then of Revelation in the time that we have together, which is a good amount of time left. What we have in these closing verses is a sort of rapid-fire set of comments, largely repeating what has gone before. So we have in verse 6 and 7 a connection back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. So verse 6 and 7, and he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And we have that in Revelation in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Let me read that to you again. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servant the things which must soon take place, to make it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." You've got a reference to Jesus coming soon in verse 7 and verse 12. And you've got that reference in verse 7 of chapter 1 as well, with Jesus coming soon. You've got from verse 8 and verse 9, relating back to chapter 19 and verse 10, where John is overwhelmed by the glory of this angel and he falls down in worship. So there's a number of things being repeated. I do find it interesting that John falls down to worship an angel twice. That's interesting, isn't it? You could kind of maybe forgive him once, but he's doing it again. I think it's obvious that John is not confusing this angel with God. He's not believing the angel is God, but he is clearly giving a level of reverence and praise and affection which is beyond what is appropriate for a creature. And so the angel corrects him again. And I wonder if there's instruction we can take from that, important instruction. How much reverence and praise is it appropriate to give to a creature, even an angelic creature? Is it appropriate to bow before a king, for example? I think most people would assume, yes, it is okay to bow before a king. Is it okay to sing of a king? God save the king, God save the queen. You know, it's been happening forever. Okay, and then we touch on the whole question of the veneration of icons and the bowing down and the kissing of images and statues and things like that, which is practiced by Catholics and Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. Of course, they would say we're not worshipping, we are honouring. We're just using the image to honour the one that's being portrayed. But I think there is a lesson here to be very careful and perhaps to err on the side of caution and to be cautious to ensure that we don't give anything to a creature that is for God, that we don't worship, we don't step into that, whatever that line is, and treat someone as if they are God, or something as if they are God. I think that's what this angel is picking up on, that there's an inappropriate level of honour here that is deserving for only God. Okay, verse 10 indicates that the prophecies of the book are actually to begin to be fulfilled even now. So if you look at verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy for this book, of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Do not seal it up is suggests that it's because these things are to begin to start to be fulfilled. That certainly it's not all to be fulfilled soon. There's going to be at least 2,000 years before much of it is fulfilled, but that it is the beginnings of it, even in the first century. And so much so that there's this kind of sense of just let people be. It's almost too late even now. It's a strange thought, actually, because, of course, we are called to go into all the world and rescue as many as we can by the gospel. But it's almost like the angel that is speaking is saying, look, this judgment is already happening. And there's a sense in which, for many at least, it's already too late. And I think the point is this, given that this is at the end of the book, he's saying this, even after all of the warnings, even after all of the prophecies, people are still ignoring, people are still not repenting, then just let the evildoer still be evil, and let the filthy still be filthy. And good news, the righteous are still going to be righteous, and the holy are still going to be holy. So the word let is not a command, you know, let this happen, but it is a let alone. Let the people be what they will be if they refuse indefinitely to repent. Okay. Then verse 12 and 13, really 12 through 15, all belong together to the same thought. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Two truths that we need to take to heart. One is, behold, I am coming and I am bringing my recompense for those to repay each one according to their works. Now, we've done bad works. The warning is for those who have done evil works. I am bringing my judgment on those who have done evil works. We've done evil works. But then, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Comes immediately afterwards. We are those who have done evil works, who deserve the recompense for our works. But we are those who, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, have been washed of those sins, so that we have the right to the tree of life. How wonderful. And to have those two statements side by side like that is, I think, so helpful. The warning of what's coming and the way of escape for what's coming. Okay, we go to verse 16. Verse 16 and indeed verse 13, they really give us a very high Christology. They give us a sense that Christ really is all important, that he is in fact God in the flesh. So here we have, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Right, Jesus is not an angel. He is the one who sends his angels. Okay, he is the one who has authority to command the angels. And it's interesting that this angel that comes is elsewhere, I believe, described as God's angel. Right? But here it's Jesus' angel. Now, there's a point in that, isn't there? That Jesus is in fact God. That Jesus is in fact the agency of the Father. That he is the Son, the Prince, the Word, the Revealer, the Power, the Son, who shares one essence, one power, and one will with the Father. Of course, we get that in verse 13 as well. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, that would be a very confusing thing to say if Jesus wasn't God, right? If John was trying to say, no, Jesus is just really important, he's not God, then you wouldn't say that, given the fact that that's exactly what is said of God in chapter 1 of Revelation. So if we go back to chapter 1, we have in verse 7, behold, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. So that's talking about Jesus. This is God speaking. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There is absolutely no question that verse 8 is describing God. The Alpha, the Omega, the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. And then we turn to Revelation 22 and verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If someone wants to say, well, Jesus is just the beginning of creation and the end of creation, what a thoroughly confusing way to say that. This is not saying that. This is saying Jesus is the Alpha, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is God. We have in verse 16 as well another wonderful piece of high Christology. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. There's a lot of theology in that verse. Jesus is the descendant of David. Okay, so that's connecting to the promise of this eternal king who would sit on the throne of David. But Jesus is not just the descendant of David, he's also the root of David. That's interesting, isn't it? How do you be the root and the descendant? Right? Jesus is the one who raised up David, who raised up the covenant, and then who came as the one that the covenant was about. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. These are precious, precious verses. There's so much about him in this book. So much that reveals Jesus Christ to us. Verse 17 is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The first part of that, I think, is a prayer to God and to Jesus Christ to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come to Christ. Come, Christ. Let the one who hears also say, come. Let the church, the one who hears about the gospel, say, come. And then the second half, I think, is about a call to come to those who are unbelievers. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. The water of life without price. A wonderful invitation. This is maybe as close as you get to John's version of a Great Commission, or the Book of Revelation's version of a Great Commission. Come to the water. and drink without price. The water of life. A wonderful, wonderful invitation. We finish off with verses 18 and 19, which is a warning related to the book itself. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Okay, meaning, don't add to this book extra prophecies. Don't add to this book extra creative illustrations of God's judgment. Use the ones that God has given. Don't add to this book extra threats that go beyond what God is saying. And do not add to this book anything at all. And then verse 19, and if anyone takes away from this book, takes away from its prophecies, takes away from its promises, takes away from its threats, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which I described in this book. In other words, the book of Revelation is perfect. That's what it's saying. The book of Revelation is perfect. Not one word is out of place. Not one word is lacking. It is perfect. And then in verse 20, we have the very last thing that Jesus says before he returns. The last thing that Jesus says by way of prophecy, which is recorded for us in Scripture. Surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. Now, if that's the last thing somebody says, what should you take from that? Surely he's coming soon. Surely he is coming soon. Now, we ought to not look at that from a human perspective only and think, well, soon from my perspective means like next week, you know. We need to think about it as God's perspective. I think when we get to glory and when we're spending eternity in glory, we will look back and think, it was so soon. It was so soon. When he left, he came back soon. And we ought to live with that expectation that the time is actually short. The time may extend beyond our lifetime, but the time is still short, given that so much rides on this short period of time that we have to call out to God in repentance and to serve him by way of proclaiming this gospel and living in lives of holiness. We ought to live with that expectation. But the thought here is not so much warning, surely I'm coming soon. The thought here is of a glorious promise. His coming will bring about all these wonderful things, will bring about this new heavens, this new earth, this glorious golden city, this river of life, this tree of life, this perfect utopia where all things are put right and where there is no more death or crying or mourning, no more sinning, and nothing is now accursed. That all happens at Christ's coming. It is his coming that brings that about. And so John finishes the grace, not the warning or the wrath, but the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. What a good book. Amen. Are there any questions or thoughts? Yeah.
When Lazarus and the rich man, right? So the rich man vividly remember his family, you know, and telling Lazarus to go down and warn them about their sins. What about us, the Christians? You know, will we remember our suffering when that light comes finally?
Yeah, I think so. I don't think there's any reason not to think we will. You know, I think there's every reason to think that we'll have the memories and the mind to recall how God saved us, how we didn't deserve saving, how we were rescued, how we were preserved, and that'll be part of the glory we give to God. forever. So, yeah, I don't think it's going to be like a, you know, like we'll forget. Yeah. So I think that's true of the parable you're mentioning. That's a true. That's not just metaphor. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah. Thank you, everybody.
So the name on the forehead, is that like a parallel with the mark of the beast kind of thing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely.
God's people are marked as well.
That's right. Totally. Mm. So, I mean, a reason to think that, again, it's not necessarily literal, you know, we shouldn't think about tattoos or microchips or anything like that being in our foreheads or hands, any more than we should think of, you know, the word Jesus Christ being tattooed literally on our foreheads. But the idea is clear, isn't it? That the one with Christ on his forehead is Christ's, and the one with 666 on his forehead is of the Antichrist. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments? Oh, well, thank you. Thank you for working through this with me. And as I said, I have enjoyed going through it and learning more about it as I go. And look forward to maybe preaching through it with the whole church one Sunday, or a series of Sundays, maybe in a while. Yeah, that'd be good. I've always been terrified of the book of Revelation. I've never preached through it or done a study. Well, I've done little studies in it, but never an extended study like this. And everybody's scared of Revelation, because not just because it's a scary book, but because it's a divisive book. You know, people fight about it. And the people are worried that if we look at it and we land on a particular interpretation, then suddenly there'll be this controversy, and there has been. And so I'm grateful for you all for not having that spirit, and for looking at this book and really trying to glean from it what is plain and obvious and what we can all unite on, and also being willing to be gracious with our differences. So thank you. Okay, we'll close with prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the perfection of this book, not just Revelation, but the perfection of every book, every work of prophecy, every inspired text throughout the entire library that we have in front of us. Lord, may we understand it. May we rest in it. May we wrestle with it for our sanctification. And may we glorify you all the better from doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.